In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God forever. I cannot be the only one disturbed by the events in our nation's capital this past week. They were disturbing, to say the least. Sin run rampant. Pride and passion and mob mentality taking over even the sane among the rioters. And yet, there must be something in those events, I think, that point to a deeper divide in our society, a deeper divide in humanity, a deeper divide in culture, a deeper divide in community. There's something there that reflects what is happening to us. And people will probably point to all kinds of different causes. Some people will point to social media, and not so much, you know, that you're able to organize a riot on media, but rather how social media has changed the way we interact with other people, how it allows us to keep people at a distance, how we no longer look people in the eye with whom we disagree, how we surround ourselves electronically, solely with people who echo our own preconceived ideas. Some people will point to politics in which we just want to get, and fine people will help us get what we want. Other people will just point to a general degradation of politeness in society. All those things may have some truth to them. But I think the root is spiritual. I think the root has something to do with the core of the individual's soul. You know, Basil the Great once said, before kingdoms can change, men must change. Before kingdoms can change, men must change. And it's interesting the way that translates into English, because in the Greek, the word for repent begins with the word change. Repent in Greek is actually a compound word, a metanoia, which means change your mind, change your mind. What Basil really said was, before kingdoms can repent, men must repent. But the first part of that word is change, so it comes to us in English, before kingdoms can change, men must change. And both are true, because to repent means to change. To repent means to change your mind to the view of God from the view that we've been holding in our broken condition. And Basil gets that phrase, before kingdoms can change, before kingdoms can repent, men must change. He gets that from the words of Jesus Christ and the words of John the Baptist. The first word out of Christ's mouth, which we heard in today's gospel reading, was, in his public preaching, was repent, which means the first part of the first word was change. That's the first thing Jesus says to anyone in his public preaching is change. Change your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, a new kingdom. So you can see where Basil got this, before kingdoms can change, men must change. Jesus says, first you change, because the new kingdom is here. And John the Baptist used the exact same phrase in preparing people for the coming of the Son of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if we really accept what these fathers say, and pointing back to the words of Jesus and the words of his prophet John the Baptist, that whatever these problems are in society, in our culture, and in our greater community, that are leading to, you know, riots that leave human beings dead, that leave people broken, that leave hearts broken, if there's something in that that needs to be changed, we would say, as believers, as Orthodox Christian believers, first look to what's inside. First look to what's in our own hearts. And that leads us directly to this gospel reading that we just heard, that comes, you know, after Jesus is baptized by John. That's right where we picked up for these days after Epiphany, is Jesus is driven into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He's compelled to go into the desert and fast for 40 days and 40 nights in his humanity, because while he is God incarnate, while he has full divinity, while he has full power, equal to the Father, equal to the Holy Spirit in his divine nature, he also has the human condition. He also has human weakness. He also has a flesh like our flesh. He gets tired like we get tired. He gets hungry like we get hungry. He's tempted like we get tempted. All the things true to the human condition that we experience, Jesus also experiences. And for that reason, he goes in his humanity into the desert to humanly prepare for his ministry. And part of that preparation includes this deep and dedicated fast for 40 days. For 40 days. And he's tempted by the devil. And at the end of the 40 days, we hear three of those temptations. Presumably there are more. Presumably he was tempted throughout the 40 days. But we hear the three at the end that Matthew records for us, and Luke does in his gospel as well. And the three temptations, first is, you're hungry. You know, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, if you're the Son of God, you know, let your divine power take care of those human cravings. Turn these stones into bread and feed your appetite. And then he takes him to the highest point on the temple. And he says, throw yourself down. Because isn't it written in the Psalms that if you are the Son of God, he's going to give his angels to protect you so that you can't even bump your foot on a stone? If you're the Son of God, prove it. Prove it to yourself. Prove it to me. Prove it to the world. Throw yourself down and see if that verse in the Psalms about the angels protecting you applies to you. And then the third temptation that Satan gives to Jesus is he takes him on a mountain so high that he can see the entire world. And he says, all the kingdoms and all their wealth and all their power and all their authority and all their control and all their riches and all their comforts, I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus refutes all three of these temptations. He refutes the temptation for the bread by saying, we don't live by bread alone. Our body is temporary. It's our soul that is eternal. And our soul is fed not by bread, but by the word of God. He says that just because God will protect us doesn't mean we test him by throwing ourselves into dangerous situations. And he says, the last thing, I paraphrase here, the last thing I'm going to do is bow down before you because you are the ruler of all these temporal things, wealth and riches and power and authority on earth. When it's, you know, the scripture commands that we worship God alone, which means we put aside the desires for wealth and riches and power and authority and creature comforts and put our faith and trust in God and in God himself. But there's another layer. I mean, besides these human layers, there's another layer that's going on in these temptations. Jesus isn't only being tempted with things of the human condition. That's certainly true. That's certainly true. But another layer that's going on is Satan keeps beginning each temptation with the phrase, if you are the Son of God. He's casting doubt on who Jesus is. He's trying to get Jesus to doubt his nature, to doubt his calling in his human condition, to get him to doubt even his divinity by calling into question, if you are the Son of God, then you should be able to do these things and willingly do these things. His real temptation or of this deeper layer of his temptation is really to get him to reject his role as the Messiah, as the Son of God, to reject his own nature. The real temptation of Satan is to get Jesus to reject his own nature, his own personhood, his own calling, his own identity. That's what Satan's really trying to do. Get Jesus to reject himself. So why is this written for us? Why did Matthew and Luke take the time to write this down for us? Well, one, it's so that we know who Jesus is, and primarily so we know who Jesus is. But from that, if we are baptized into Christ, and if we have put on Christ, it is also so that we know about ourselves, about ourselves. And what it's saying to us is when we go through the world and we go through difficult times and we go through temptations and we go through hard places and we go through confusion and pain and heartbreak and we don't know what to make of what we're seeing on TV. When we go through all that, the temptations of the devil aren't just, oh, I want creature comforts and I want to be secure and I want to be able to control my own life. You know, there is a level, a layer where that is true. But there's a deeper layer where Satan is trying to get us to renounce who we really are and who we really were created to be. You can almost imagine, and it's not far-fetched, it's real. You can almost imagine Satan saying, if you've really put on Christ, you know, why shouldn't you be filled? If you've really put on Christ, why shouldn't you be protected? If you've really put on Christ, you can see him doing to us a very similar preamble to what he did to Christ. With Christ, he said, if you are the Son of God. To us, he says, if you've put on Christ, why should you be hungry? If you've put on Christ, why should you be fearful? If you've put on Christ, maybe just bow down to me just a little bit, and I'll fill in the gaps for you. If these are the temptations, is to lure us away from being the humans that we were created to be. Human beings that feed on the Word of God rather than on bread. Human beings that don't put ourselves into unnecessary temptation. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, you know, lead us not into temptation. It's not we jump off pinnacles of temples to see if God will catch us. It's not that we put ourselves in harm's way, spiritually or physically, to see if God's going to protect us. Those harms are going to come. They come on their own accord. We don't need to add to them. What it means is that when they come, we put our trust in God and let God deal with it the way he sees fit. You know, the three youths in the burning fiery furnace, you know, when King Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, I'm going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace, and then which God is going to save you? The three youths didn't say, you know, throw us in and our God will save us. What they said is, whether God saves us or not, we don't know. But what we know is we will never bow down to the statue that you set up, the golden statue that you set up. It doesn't matter whether God saves us. We're going to put our trust in him regardless of what happens to these physical bodies. And so Satan's temptation is to get us to question the depth of who we are, the depth of who we are. And this brings us back to what we opened with, that things seem so divided right now. And Basil's words, before kingdoms can change, men must change. Before kingdoms can repent, men must repent. This brings us back to that, because until we find healing in our own souls, until we can finally turn away from that temptation to deny who we were created to be by pursuing all these bizarre things in this world that we pursue, until we can turn away from that and turn to Christ and turn to God our Father and turn to the power of the Holy Spirit permeating this world, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change in our family. Nothing's going to change in our community. Nothing's going to change in our country until we learn to turn away from the things of the world, the temptations of the world, the temptations to power and comforts and authority and riches and agendas and anything else. Until we learn to turn away from those and turn towards God, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. And so on this day when we hear these words of Jesus Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we can take those in the context of the today that we're living in. And the today we're living in says, we need to change. Our kingdom needs to change. Our kingdom needs to repent. But before that's going to happen, before this kingdom is going to change, before this kingdom is going to repent, we have to change, and we have to repent. Amen.